Well, brothers and sisters, we come now to the part of our worship service where we get to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. So we're going to begin with our scripture reading this morning. This is first of all found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. You'll find this on page 386 in your pew Bible, 386. First Kings chapter 22, I'll be reading verses 1 through 28. This is a story from the Old Testament that relates an incident where there were false prophets that were speaking a false message, but there was one prophet, a true prophet, that was speaking the message from the Lord. And this relates to the sermon this morning, which has to do with discerning truth from error, the truth of God's word from the lies of the world around us. So again, hear God's word, 1 Kings 22, 1 through 28. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first of the word of the Lord." And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor of the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" But Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you.' Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'How did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, 'Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself.' And the king of Israel said, 'Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put the fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace.' And Micaiah said, 'If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Hear all you peoples.'" Well, brothers and sisters, I invite you now to turn over to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find this on page 1219 in your Pew Bible. Just going to read three verses for 1 Corinthians 12, just the first three verses. Here again, the word of our God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the word of our God. Well, we're continuing our sermon series in the book of 1 John. We're up to 1 John chapter 4 now. We'll be looking today, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. You'll find this on page 1303 in your Pew Bible, 1303. Again, 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Brothers and sisters, before we hear the word of our God, let's go before the Lord and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we know that we would have no hope of salvation if it wasn't for your word. Lord, we know that if you had not given us your eternal word, that we would have no means of knowing the truth about you and the truth about Jesus and the truth about eternal life. And Father, because of this, we are so grateful that you have spoken to us truly and so clearly in your word, that you have spoken the truth to us through the pages of Scripture. And Father, as we look now at your word, as we have opportunity to hear it proclaimed, we pray once again that you would do your great work, Lord, of enabling us to understand that truth and of writing it upon our hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us to believe what you have said, the truth that you have revealed to us, that we may not only know the truth, but that we would live the truth to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm sure that many of you have never heard of Iglesia Ni Cristo, which in English means Church of Christ. Iglesia Ni Cristo is a rapidly expanding religious organization centered in the country of the Philippines. There was an article about them in the most recent issue of World Magazine. They currently have 7,000 congregations in more than 100 countries. In fact, there are 340 congregations here in the United States, some right here in New York. In fact, just last fall, they actually hosted a major event at the well-known Lincoln Center here in New York City. And as I said, their headquarters is centered in the Philippines, and there they have what they call the Central Temple. It's this elaborate building where they meet for worship that can seat at least 7,000 people. But this is what's important to understand about them. While they call themselves a church, and while their name, of course, includes the name of Christ, they are anything but a true church of Jesus Christ. This is an organization that is highly controlled to the point that members confess to being afraid to leave. In fact, there are claims by many that upon leaving, people have experienced intimidation and even violence. And this organization is so tightly controlled that the administration in the Philippines actually sends out the outline to each week's sermon to all of the congregations around the world so that every congregation is hearing the exact same message, the message that the administration wants them to hear. But the worst part of it all is theological. It has to do with what they believe. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus. They don't believe that he is actually God. And they do believe that their leader, their founder, who has the title Angel of the East, they believe that he received direct revelations from God, and they view him as being on par with the New Testament apostles themselves. Well, brothers and sisters, why am I telling you all of this? I'm telling you this because it reinforces what John is teaching us in the verses we're looking at this morning about our need for spiritual discernment. Not everything that claims to be Christian is truly Christian. Not everyone who claims to speak for God or to know God is actually speaking the truth that is from God. You see, this is the reality that John was dealing with in his day. He was dealing with false prophets and false teachers that were really teaching a different gospel. And what I hope you understand is this, that not much has changed in the world. The same thing is true in our world today. Our world is full of false ideas, and these ideas can even come to us dressed up, you see, in Christian clothing. And sadly, as the example I gave shows, so many people are led astray by these kind of things. They're led astray by movements and leaders and ideas that claim, you see, to be from God. And this is exactly why we need spiritual discernment. This is what John has to tell us this morning. How are we to know what to believe? How are we to know who to listen to? And how are we to discern truth from error? These are the sort of questions that John deals with in the verses we're looking at this morning. If you remember from last time, if you were here last week, you'll remember that at the end of chapter 3, John really pointed us to the importance of assurance. He really taught us that God wants us to have assurance about our salvation. And as Christians, we can't really live fruitful Christian lives. We can't live to the glory of Christ if we're not really assured that we really belong to Christ. We need, you see, that assurance. Well, now John turns from the subject of assurance, you see, at the beginning of chapter 4, to the subject, you see, of spiritual discernment. But what he says is very similar. God wants us as his people to have spiritual discernment. We can't live fruitful Christian lives, you see, if we can't discern the difference, you see, between truth and error. And this is really what discernment is all about. It's recognizing lies for what they are, being able to tell the difference, you see, between what is true and what is false. And like John did with assurance, what John does in these verses is he tells us three things about spiritual discernment. He tells us about our need for spiritual discernment. He tells us about the method of spiritual discernment, and he also tells us about the goal of spiritual discernment. We'll begin here with the need for spiritual discernment. This is the first thing John tells us about. He tells us why spiritual discernment is so important for us as Christians. This is what John says in verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, what I want you to notice about this verse is that John does two things here. First of all, he clearly gives us the reason why we need discernment. But that's not all that he does. He also tells us about our responsibility then as Christians to exercise discernment. You see, John's actually calling us to do something in verse 1. He's giving us some direct commands. And you see, John's logic is clear. It goes like this. He says that there's many false prophets that exist in our world. You see, what John wants us to understand is that the world we live in is filled with false ideas and false teachers, ideas that claim to be from God. There are those that are telling you that they know the way to God. They can direct you to the way to God, when in fact, their message is not actually, you see, from God at all. And what John actually does here is he connects these false prophets with the Antichrist in the very similar way that he did in chapter 2. And you may remember when we looked at chapter 2 that the Antichrist is this sort of future world leader that the Bible says will arise. and will be used actually as an instrument of the devil that will oppose, you see, Christ, and will seek to lead actually many of God's people, the church of Jesus Christ, astray. What John wants us to understand is that the same thing is true with the false prophets that already exist in our world today. They are instruments of the evil one. And you see, their purpose is actually to lead God's people astray. They are opposed to the things of Christ, even though they don't appear necessarily, you see, to be opposed to the things of Christ. You see, John's telling us they're already antichrist in the world even now. And you see, if this is true, then his logic is that we as Christians need the discernment, you see, to be able to recognize truth from lies. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on in John's day among his readers. What's clear is that there were those who were teaching false ideas and false doctrine who had been in the midst of God's people and may still have been, when John's writing this, among God's people. And you see, they may have been claiming some sort of authority from the Holy Spirit himself. You see, they may have been saying something like this, that they had received special words from the Holy Spirit or some sort of special prophecy from God, and that the whole church really needed to recognize that what they were teaching was authoritative. You see, it was from the Holy Spirit himself. And you see, all of these claims that they were making may even have been accompanied by what appeared to be some sort of supernatural signs like speaking in tongues. And this probably, of course, served to make their message seem even more believable. It had to be true, you see, because they were demonstrating, you see, these sort of signs in the midst of God's people. But brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand, what John wants us to understand is that the Bible teaches that simply claiming that you have authority from God, simply having great gifts as a leader or great charisma and being able to get people to follow you, even supernatural gifts the Bible teaches in signs, these don't prove, you see, that a leader is actually from God. They don't themselves prove, you see, that somebody is a true prophet. What John says here is that the message itself has to be tested. The message itself has to be tested to know whether that message is true. And this is what he says to us here at the beginning of verse 1. He not only tells us the reason why we need spiritual discernment, he begins to tell us about our responsibility. We have a responsibility then to exercise spiritual discernment. John says we've got to test, you see, everything that we hear. You see, John speaks of this responsibility we have by giving us two commandments. He tells us first what we're not supposed to do, and then he tells us what we are supposed to do. You see, we're not, he says, to believe every spirit. And what we are supposed to do then is to test every spirit to see if that spirit is really from the Lord. And what's important to understand here to really make sense of what John's saying is that when John's talking about spirits here, he's not referring directly to demons or to evil spirits. He's not saying here that these false prophets were all possessed, you see, by demons or evil spirits. What John is actually saying is here is that there's two spiritual forces in the universe that impact all human action. On the one hand, there's the spirit of God. You see, on the other hand, there's the spirit of the Antichrist, which really comes from the devil, the evil one himself. And what this means is that every message that we hear, every message that is going out into the world flows either, you see, from the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. It either comes, John's saying, from the Holy Spirit himself, or it's part of the very lies that the devil is speaking into the world even now to try to lead us, God's people, astray. And what John's saying is that if this is true, our responsibility, first of all, as Christians, is not to believe every message that we hear, not to follow every wind of doctrine. You see, what's so interesting about what John says here is that he's actually calling you as a Christian to exercise unbelief. Think about that. We don't think about that very much. You see, we know that we're called to belief. We know that we're called to faith. But what John is saying is you are also called as a Christian to unbelief. You see, the proper exercise of faith involves rejecting, you see, everything that is untrue. And we could say that there's a sense in which unbelief in the Christian life is as important, you see, as belief. Or John Stott put it this way. He said, unbelief can be as much a mark of spiritual maturity, you see, as belief. You see, as Christians, we've got to say no to lies. As much as we have to believe the truth, we've got to make sure we're not believing, you see, things that are false and untrue. But this is not The only thing that John tells us here, not only are we not supposed to believe every spirit, John says there that what we're supposed to do then is to test the spirits. You see, we have a responsibility to examine and to evaluate everything that we hear. Everyone who claims, you see, to be speaking from God. You see, if there are many false prophets, as John says, have gone out into the world, then what do we have to do? We have to test all of those messages so that we really know whether those prophets are really speaking, you see, on behalf of God himself. And what's so interesting about what John actually says here is that he addresses two errors, you see, that are prevalent in our postmodern world today, especially when it comes to the subject of truth. Think about it for a minute. One of the errors that is so prevalent in our world today is the error of skepticism. We live in a very skeptical age. Many people are suspicious, you see, about any claims of ultimate truth, especially claims of truth having come from God. In fact, the predominant view in our world today has become that you can't really know the truth. There's no such thing as ultimate truth. That all you can do is sort of find out what truth or belief works for you, and you can pretty much believe anything you want to believe if it helps you to get through this life. But you see, there's another error that's prevalent in our world today. It's the very opposite error. It's the error of being too gullible, not being suspicious enough when it comes about truth. We could say it's the error of blind faith. And this is the error that many Christians fall into. In fact, they fall into it as a reaction, you see, to the skepticism of our age. They start to believe anything or anyone that claims that they are speaking from God. Anything that has the name Christian. Anyone who says that they speak on behalf of God, and then we believe it. But you see, John shows us a path between these two errors. We're not to believe everything that we hear, John says. But at the very same time, we're not to lose hope that we can know the truth and that the truth can set us free. God has revealed, you see, his truth to us. But what we must do, John says, is we've got to practice spiritual discernment. We've got to test the spirits. We've got to examine every message that we hear. We've got to discern truth from lies so that we can know that what we're believing and what we're following is really, you see, from the Spirit of God. You see, brothers and sisters, if all of this is true, if what John has told us about the need for spiritual discernment is true, this leads us to an important question. You see, if we need spiritual discernment, if it's our responsibility to test every spirit, the question is, how do we do this? How are we to test the spirits? What method do we use, you see, to know truth from error? And this is really the second thing that John teaches us in these verses. He doesn't just teach us about our need for spiritual discernment. He teaches us about the method of spiritual discernment. And he teaches this in verse 2 and 3, and then also in verse 5 and 6. And what John does is he really gives us three ways or three tests that help us to discern whether any teaching is true or false. And think about it for a minute. This sort of testing, if something is really genuine or true, is not uncommon in our world today. When I moved here to New York just about a year and a half ago, one of the things I had to do, and I was really excited about this, I had to go to the DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles, and transfer my out-of-state Pennsylvania driver's license to a New York license and transfer my cars over to New York State, which meant spending not a few minutes in the DMV, a few hours and hours in the DMV. And of course, you know, when you get up to the desk and you got to have all this documentation, right? I had a whole folder of documentation. You can't just show your out-of-state license, say, this is who I am, the picture's here, see, this is my out-of-state license, and prove that it's really you. No, that's not good enough. You got to have all this other documentation, social security cards, birth certificates, passports, utility bills, bank statements. I don't know, the list goes on to prove who you really are. And you see, the purpose of that, you see, is to prove that when you stand up there and claim that you're a certain person, that's really who you are. And in a similar way, you see, John is teaching us to do this as Christians. He's giving us a number of tests here that really serve to prove and reveal, you see, that any teaching that claims to be from God, you see, is really actually what it claims. And the first test that John gives us here, you see, has to do with Jesus Christ himself, his person and his work. But John says, if you want to know if any message is true or false, what you need to consider is what it says about Jesus. You need to think about that teacher's attitude, you see, about Jesus Christ. John says this in verse 2 and 3. By this, he says, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. What John clearly teaches us here is that if you want to know if any teacher is truly from God and if what they teach is true, you need to think about what they confess about Jesus Christ, and particularly if they confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. You see, the mark of so much false teaching is that it denies the truth about Jesus himself. But brothers and sisters, this is the question. What is the truth about Jesus that John is getting at here that can serve, you see, as the test of every message that we hear? Certainly, John is teaching us here about the importance of the incarnation, that Jesus is actually, you see, the incarnate God. You see, when John says here that Jesus has come in the flesh, we probably need to understand that what John means here is that Jesus is the Christ, you see, that has come in the flesh. You see, the false teachers in John's day were probably denying that the man Jesus was actually the Christ. You see, that he was actually God in the flesh. You see, what many think that they were teaching was something like this, that you see, God's presence had simply come upon Jesus, that he had been filled in a special way with the presence of God for a certain period during his ministry, the period of his ministry, but that he himself, the man Jesus, was not actually God himself. You see, what they were actually doing was denying that Jesus was one person in two natures, that he was fully God and fully man, that he had a divine nature and a human nature. But there may have even been more to it than this. They may have also been denying Jesus' exclusive and sufficient work as our Savior. You see, they may have been denying that Jesus is actually the only way of salvation, that Jesus is the only way by which we can receive eternal life. You see, when the Bible speaks of Jesus coming in the flesh, it often connects this with Jesus' work of saving us. Jesus comes in the flesh, you see, so that he can give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus was sent from God. He took on our humanity for the very purpose of acting as our substitute, to make atonement for our sins and to redeem us, you see, from sin and death. And Jesus is the only Savior, the only one who can do this, the only one who can provide us eternal life. And you see, brothers and sisters, the point that John is making here is that there's no Christianity where the truths about Jesus, truths that God has clearly revealed, are being denied. You see, so much false teaching in our world denies that Jesus is fully God. It denies his full deity and his full humanity. You see, what the world tells us and is willing to tell us is that Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great prophet. This is what we hear. We should listen to Jesus. After all, he was a great man. But that Jesus was not God in the flesh. And brothers and sisters, what John is saying is that this shows, when people say this to you, this shows that that teaching is not actually from God. You see, we sometimes say as Reformed Christians that the church stands and falls with the doctrine of justification. But what we need to understand is that the church also stands and falls with the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. You see, if you deny Christ's deity, if you deny the two natures of Jesus Christ, that he was fully God, then Christianity, you see, and its doctrine of salvation is completely undone. You see, a mere human Jesus, a mere Jesus who is only temporarily indwelled by God, this sort of Jesus cannot save us from our sins. You see, that sort of Jesus cannot actually serve as our representative. That sort of Jesus cannot fulfill God's perfect law. You see, a Jesus who is not fully divine is really no Savior, you see, for us at all. And brothers and sisters, so much false teaching also denies the sufficiency of Christ's work, that Christ is all that we need. That what we need for salvation is simply to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, that he is the only Savior, the only way to God, the only means of eternal life. You see, what the Bible teaches is that God himself became incarnate, you see, in the person of Jesus the Christ. That God's Son took on our flesh, that he became like us in every way. And he did this for the very purpose of serving as our representative and our redeemer, to save us from our sins and to give us the gift of eternal life. And the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is the only redeemer. He is the only one who can make you right with God. And that we are to trust in no one else, no other means of salvation, but in Jesus, in his person, and in his work alone. And brothers and sisters, what John teaches us here is that any teaching that denies those truths, any teaching that denies the glory and the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that he is God come in the flesh, that teaching is no gospel at all. That teaching is actually comes from the very lies of the evil one. The lies of the evil one that he fills our world with to lead us astray and away from Jesus Christ and entrusting in him alone for our salvation. John says this is the test by which you can judge every message that you hear. Does it teach you about Jesus Christ? Do you go into a church and do you hear about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, that he is the only way of salvation? This is how you know if a message is true, what it says first and foremost about the Lord Jesus himself. Well, that's not the only test that John gives us here. What I'm actually going to do is skip over verse 4. You see, verse 4 addresses us and speaks about the goal of discernment, and we're going to look at this at the very end. But first, we need to think for a minute about verses 5 and 6, because there John returns to the subject of the false teachers and gives us a couple other ways by which we can test any message and see whether it is true or false. The second test that John gives us is really focused on the world around us and how that world responds to any message, you see, that is taught. You see, if the first test had to do with the content of the message, whether it really proclaimed the truth about Jesus Christ, the second test has to do not only with the content of the message, but also with the response to that message, how people respond to it. John says this in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Now again, when John says they here, he's speaking about the false prophets. And what he says is that we can know that any teaching is false for two reasons, because it echoes the very ideas of the world. It's just reiterating the world's own mentality. And because secondly, it appeals, you see, to the world around us. You see, brothers and sisters, the thing about false teaching is that we need to understand is that unlike the true gospel, it doesn't challenge man's way of thinking. It actually only parrots, you see, the thinking of fallen man. You see, so much teaching that calls itself Christian actually never deals with the subject of sin. It never talks about God's wrath. It never teaches about man's inability to save himself. It never tells people that they have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus. And why doesn't this sort of teaching bring up all those things? Why does false teaching ignore the reality of sin and God's wrath and hell? You know why? Because it's not what people want to hear. This is what John says. See, all that false teaching does is tell people what they want to hear. This is why it's so popular. John says this. The world listens to it. You see, false teaching actually just feeds our own self-sufficiency. It feeds our own self-worship, our own self-glorification. You see, it tries to make us feel good about ourselves by minimizing the reality of sin. And because of this, you see, it can provide us no means of salvation. It can provide us no hope. And brothers and sisters, Paul spoke about this very thing himself, this very kind of false teaching in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said this, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that this is the time that we're living in. There are many teachers in the world, you see, that are simply getting people, you see, to come to them because they're telling them, you see, what they want to hear. And what John's teaching us is that we have to be on our guard against this sort of teaching, teaching that is just feeding, you see, our own passions. I recently had the opportunity to watch a film called American Gospel. I encourage you to try to watch it if you can. It's a documentary. I think you can watch it online. It was only recently made in 2018, and it's very well made. And it really, the purpose of it is to try to give us a sense of the state of the church in America. and the fact that many churches have actually abandoned the true gospel. And as part of the examples used in the film, they use the example of Joel Osteen. In fact, they show excerpts of his teaching. I'm sure you're familiar with Joel Osteen. He's a very popular writer and preacher. He has thousands upon thousands of people that follow him. But what they really bring to light is that Joel Osteen actually doesn't preach about sin. He doesn't teach people that they're unable to follow God apart from God's grace. He actually tells people that they're good. And you see, one of the most interesting things that the film brings out that I didn't even know about Joel Osteen's message is this, that it's actually followed by many people of other faiths. This comes out in the movie that there's even Muslims and people of all sort of other faiths. They love Joel Osteen. They read his books. They think his message is great. Brothers and sisters, let me say this to you. If there is a message that appeals to the world in that way, so that even people of other faiths who aren't Christians love it, that is not the true gospel. That cannot be the true gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the true gospel, the message of the cross, he says, is folly, you see, to the world. They view it as absolute foolishness. And what John is saying, what Paul actually says too, is that this is one way that we actually know it's the true message. And the reason people think that it's folly, the reason they don't want to follow it, is because it teaches that we cannot, you see, save ourselves. You see, mankind, apart from the grace of God, we don't like to hear that we're sinners. We don't like to hear that we have to trust in Jesus Christ. We don't love the gospel. And what John actually says here is that this is the way that we know a message is really from God. If it appeals to the whole world, then it can't be the true message of the gospel because the world does not love the gospel. And you see, this is one of the tests that John gives us here. This is how we know the truth from error. How does the world respond to that message? Do people love it? Do they accept it? How is it received? Is it only parroting, you see, the mentality of the world around us? Well, there's actually a third test that John gives us, and this final test has to do with what we call apostolic teaching. One way that we know if any message is true or false is whether it fits with the teaching of Christ's apostles that we have in the New Testament. This is what John teaches us in verse 6. He says this, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." One of the most important things about that verse I just read, verse 6, is the pronoun that begins that verse, the pronoun we. In verse 4, John says something very similar. He says, "Little children, you are from God." There the pronoun is you. But you see, when he gets to verse 6, he changes this. He doesn't say, "You are children of God. You are from God." He says, "We are from God." And this "we," you see, could refer to John and his readers. He could be joining in with them and saying, "We," you see, "are both from God." But it's more likely that John refers here to himself and the other apostles, that John is speaking here, you see, for the apostles of Jesus Christ. You see, what John's doing here is he's setting up a contrast between verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5, he said, "They are from the world," and the "they" was the false teachers. You see, but when he gets to verse 6, he then contrasts "they," the false teachers, by saying, "We are from God." You see, if "they" are the false teachers, then the "we" has to be the true teachers, and the true teachers, you see, are the apostles themselves. You see, it would be the height of arrogance, and John Stott points this out, for any individual Christian to say what John says in verse 6, to say that whoever knows God will listen to me. That would be the height of arrogance. But you see, if different, if the one speaking is an apostle of Jesus Christ who has been given unique authority by Jesus. And this is how John's speaking here. He's speaking here as an apostle. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus has uniquely chosen the apostles, that he uniquely gave them authority and ability to make the truth about himself known. You see, an apostle is really a messenger, and this is what the apostles are. They're true witnesses of everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus taught. This is what John says at the very beginning of the letter of 1 John. When he begins the letter, he wants the people to know that he was with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He touched Jesus. He is a true witness, you see, of the things of Jesus Christ. You see, and as part of God's perfect plan, the testimony of the apostles, their true witness, has been preserved for us, you see, in the Gospels and in the letters of the New Testament so that we can know the truth, you see, about Jesus Christ. What all of this means, what John is really teaching us here, is that all true teaching about Jesus, all true teaching about salvation and the way to God must and will conform, you see, to apostolic teaching, to the teaching of the apostles. You see, what John's saying to us is that doctrine matters, brothers and sisters. It matters what you believe. And if you want to discern whether any teacher is really teaching the truth, what you need to think about is whether they're listening, you see, to the apostles themselves. Whether they're teaching what they're preaching about is really in line with what Christ's apostles, you see, were also teaching. John says, by this, you see, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, if we're to discern truth from lies, what John's really saying is that we need to be like the Bereans. You may remember the Bereans from Acts chapter 17. We're told that they daily examined the scriptures, you see, to make sure that what they were being taught was really true. And John's saying we need to do the same thing. This is the final test that he gives us here. You want to know any message you hear. You listen to the radio. You hear Christian messages. You read things in books. How do you know that these things are true? Do they fit, John's saying, with the teaching of the apostles? By this you know, he says, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, these are the tests that John gives us here. The test of Jesus Christ. Does that teaching really teach the truth about Jesus Christ? The test that has to do with the world. How does the world respond to that teaching? Is it really challenging the world's thinking or just parroting the world's thinking? And then the final test has to do with the teaching of the apostles, which we have in the New Testament. Does any teaching really fit with what the witnesses of Jesus Christ himself taught us, you see, about the Lord Jesus? But John doesn't end there. He tells us about our need for spiritual discernment. He tells us about the methods, the tests by which we can go about exercising spiritual discernment. There's one more thing we need to think about before we close, and that's the goal of spiritual discernment. We find this in verse 4. And that goal is really that we would overcome and be victorious. This is the language that John uses here. You see, in verse 4, he actually assures and commends and encourages his readers. And in doing this, he gives us one of the great statements, or we could say the great promises that we have in this letter. You may even be familiar with this. He says this in verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." There's two things that John makes clear in this verse. The first thing he makes clear is that we are in a battle. This is the sort of language John uses here when he says that speaks of overcoming here. This is the language of conquering, of defeating our enemies. But this is what is important to understand. John is not saying here that we're in a physical battle. He's not even saying that we're in a moral battle. This is how I think we tend to think about spiritual warfare. We think that it involves us battling sin and temptation, and that's certainly true. But John tells us here about another aspect of that spiritual battle. We are also, he's telling us, in an intellectual battle. We are in a battle, you see, for the mind. Before we can actually win the battle of behavior, you see, we actually have to win the battle of belief. We have to know the truth. We have to know what's true if we're going to believe what is true and live that truth out, you see, to the glory of God. When John speaks here of us overcoming, this refers, you see, to us not being led astray by false doctrine and false teachers that allure us, you see, with their words and with their gifts. As I said, you see, this is the goal of spiritual discernment. The goal of spiritual discernment is that we would not be deceived, that we would be victorious, you see, over false ideas and false teaching. This is what God desires for us, his people. And brothers and sisters, this is what I think happens to us sometimes as Christians. We know that everything John's saying is true. We know that it's important that we have spiritual discernment, that we know truth from lies. But you see, we can be daunted, you see, by this task that John puts before us, the task of trying to discern, you see, truth from error. We may even think that we need some sort of special gift, some kind of superior intelligence, or maybe we think that we need formal Bible training if we're going to be able to refute, you see, the lies of the enemy and spot false doctrine, you see, when it appears. But this is what I hope you understand, that John actually teaches us something very different. John says that we are able to overcome not because we're smarter or more educated than the false teachers. John says we're able to overcome because the one who is in us, John says, is greater than the one who is in the world. John says you are able to overcome false teaching and false lies. You are able to be victorious about it. You are able to discern and to follow the truth because of the one, you see, who is on your side. You see, this is the second thing that John really teaches us here. He not only teaches that we're in an intellectual battle, but he also teaches us that we are not alone in this battle. You see, this is one of the great promises of his whole letter that he gives to us, that there's one who stands with us who is greater than all of our enemies, greater than all of the lies, you see, of the evil one. Now, John doesn't actually specify here in verse 4 who this one is, but the context makes it clear that John is referring here to the Holy Spirit. You see, in this whole section, John is speaking about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth. You see, brothers and sisters, even when the Bible speaks of Christ abiding in you and living in you, that is true because of the gift of the Spirit that Christ has given to us. You see, it's the Spirit that indwells us, the Spirit that lives within us as believers. And what John says here is that that Spirit that lives in us is a Spirit of truth. Think about that. The Spirit loves truth. The Spirit reveals truth. The Spirit magnifies truth. The Spirit defends truth, especially the truth about Jesus and his lordship. You see, we live in a world that's full of lies. We live in a world where we hear all the time false teaching. And what John's even telling us is that that teaching can even infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ. It can come dressed up, you see, in Christian clothing. And on top of this, we're all sinners. And so we are prone, you see, to believing lies. But what John wants us to know is we have the Spirit is with us. And that Spirit, you see, is the great lie detector. The Spirit knows the lies of the enemy even better than we do. And as Jesus told us, the very purpose of the Spirit, you see, is to guide us into all truth. You see, the Spirit is greater than all of the false ideas and all of the false teachers in the world combined. The Spirit is greater than the Antichrist, John is telling us. John is going even farther and saying that the Spirit is greater, you see, even than the devil himself. And brothers and sisters, think about this. Think about what it means then. John is saying that God in his grace has given that Spirit that's greater than all of our enemies. God has given that Spirit to us. It's that Spirit that lives in us. And what we need to understand is that this gives us great hope in doing what John calls us to do in these verses, to pursue, you see, spiritual discernment. You see, you cannot glorify God without spiritual discernment, without being able to tell truth from error. And of course, this takes work. Brothers and sisters, it takes work to grow in spiritual discernment. You have to test every message. You need to know and pursue the truth of the Bible, especially what it teaches you about Jesus. But what John is saying to you is that you are not alone in this. You see, this is the Spirit's whole purpose. This is why God has given you the Spirit, why Christ poured the Spirit out on the church, so that we would know the truth, and so that by that truth we would be able to be set free. And this is what John says to you this morning. He says this to you, seek spiritual discernment. Work at it. Seek to know the scriptures. Test every message that you hear. Don't just believe what you hear. Don't be lazy about this, John is saying. Do the hard work to test every message. But do this knowing that you walking in the truth is not dependent on your superior wisdom or your superior intellect. But that God is going to lead you into the truth because the one who is in you, you see, is greater than the one who is in the world. Well, brothers and sisters, I close this way this morning. I hope you know, as John teaches, that there are two voices speaking to you. There's the voice of the world. It's always speaking to you. And this is what it says to you. There's no such thing as truth. You pretty much can believe whatever you want to believe. Trust in your own wisdom. Don't listen to anybody else. All roads really lead to heaven. And after all, you don't really need to be saved because you're really not that bad. You can listen to that voice. But there's another voice that speaks in our world today. It's the Spirit of God. And that Spirit proclaims a very different message to you. It says to you that you are a sinner. We are all sinners in the sight of God. And that there's only one way of salvation. that God in his mercy has provided that way through his son Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. He came to earth, he took on our flesh to bear our sins, to take the punishment and the wrath that we deserve so that we could be made right with God. And that it's by trusting in him, in Jesus Christ, the God-man, you see, that we can have eternal life. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand also is that of these two messages, one is true and one is a lie. They can't possibly, you see, both be true. One is from God and one is from man. One is hated by the world. They think it's absolute foolishness. And one is loved by the world. And you see, the ultimate question that you have to consider, the question that will even determine where you will spend eternity, is this question: which message do you believe? Which voice are you listening to? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that you have revealed to us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that illuminates that truth, that lives in us for the very purpose of leading us into the truth. Father, sometimes we can be naive, even as your people, about the amount of lies and deception that we hear. We forget that the evil one is not just tempting us to sin, but is constantly tempting us to think wrongly about you and about ourselves so that we won't live fruitful Christian lives to your glory. Our Father, we pray that you would help us in this intellectual battle. Help us to be wise about it. Help us to recognize that we have to do the hard work of growing in spiritual discernment and testing every message. But Lord, as with all that we face in this life, help us to understand that we are not alone in this, that you have provided every means. You have given us the tests in your word. And more importantly, you have given us the Spirit to help us in this. And we pray, our Father, that you would help us to be a people who know the truth and who live the truth to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.